Father, we do thank you for another day, God, in which to be alive. We thank you for your grace, just allowing us to get out of bed and to be here with our church family this morning. Father, you are always, always good. No matter what the circumstances, God, you are always good. We praise you for that. That's a promise in your word that we stand upon. And Father, now as we are about to open up your word and think long and hard about what you are saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God, we pray that once again that you speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit is having his way in our heart. We open up our lives to you, God, and we say, speak to us and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's only three chapters in 2 Thessalonians, so we're going to be wrapping it up next week, and then we're going to be jumping into the minor prophets. I'm going to be creating a special, have been working on it, a special study guide just for the minor prophets, because it's some of those books that honestly we don't know very much about. You might be the exception to that, and that's wonderful, but I'm going to be providing that hopefully this coming Sunday. I will have that available to you. That'll be a great tool in your personal life. That'll be a great tool in your life group discussion as you're opening up the Word of God to help us go a little bit deeper. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so, as we think, and we're about to jump into this passage, just a quick reminder, and I think this really sets the stage for the special emphasis that the Apostle Paul is giving through this passage, a reminder to you that one of the most repeated commands given in the Word of God, I don't know if it's number one, but it's probably close, is do not be what? Afraid. One of the most common commands in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. And so as I think about that, and then as we read this passage of Scripture, and I think about what is going on in our world today with COVID and Delta and Omicron, and then you have this craziness going on in the Ukraine and Russia, I just think, man, it's so nice for God to organize for you and I to be studying a passage like this at a time like this, because fear and anxiety is rampant in our culture. Did you know that? People are really afraid. And even if you're not hearing it out loud, I believe it's something that really deep down is going on. That just, it feels like things are not stable. Life has not been stable or felt stable for years now. And so this is a common command in Scripture, and I want to say this, that this passage, I'm going to read it in just a moment, that this passage, I believe the Apostle Paul, really everything that he is communicating in chapter 2 is for that purpose, so that these people who have concerns and have fears and have anxiety, that they would not be afraid. That they would know what the Word of God teaches, and that they would let their fears go, and they would trust in the goodness and the promises of God, specifically in the Word of God. So with that said, let me go ahead and read for you, and you will see why I'm talking about fear and trusting in God and His plan. And certainly we're going to be looking into the future this morning, which Paul does in 1 and 2 Thessalonians quite a bit. Chapter 2, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, you ready? Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul had already explained this before to them. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We see that. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That's good news. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, Paul's going to be giving some application here. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Okay, so I am excited about this passage. There have been times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians where I have had to lean in it even harder, studying it, trying to understand it. This is one of those passages, man. There's sometimes where you read a passage of scripture and it might be hard to follow or to be obedient to it, but you get it right away. There are passages like that. But then there are sometimes passages like this where you're like, what in the world does that mean, right? And it's hard to really kind of get at the bottom of it. And so I definitely had some moments this week where I'm like, what am I going to do with this passage? What does that mean? And I'm going to do my very best. There's one point I had an outline done, just scratch the outline. I came back. Basically, what I'm going to do is just kind of follow what I believe the chronological order that the Apostle Paul is laying out in this chapter. He really is doing that. He's kind of giving a timeline for some future events. I strongly believe, because I believe it's pretty clear, that he's talking about not just in his day and time, he's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. You and I, we have talked quite a bit about the Antichrist. It's not because the Antichrist is my favorite topic. That would be weird, right? We've talked quite a bit about him because we've been studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Not too long ago, we worked through the book of Revelation. And so there's quite a bit of discussion about the Antichrist in there as well. So we will be talking about him this morning. But so the first thing that we want to point out and think about is this. The Thessalonians were concerned that they missed the rapture and that they were in the middle of the judgment of the day of the Lord. I don't know how else to say it, but just to jump right in, right? You know, there's the water. Let's just jump right in. You have to start here to understand this chapter. And the reason why is, let me reread verses 1 and 2 again. As you understand that point, and now you think about verses 1 and 2, it'll start to click for you. Verses 1 and 2 again. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, what? Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so the reason why I say that this is the people are starting to panic is because that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That he's not writing to a group of people who are calm, cool, and collected. And he is talking to a group of people who are going through intense persecution. And so they are starting to deduce, maybe this is the 7-year tribulation. Maybe this is the final judgment of God. The Apostle Paul had already talked about it. So you can imagine they are starting to freak out, right? Like, I mean, and basically what I believe is they are starting to wonder, has the rapture already happened? Because here we are going through what seems like hell on earth. And that's really not an overstatement. I mean, they were being killed for their faith. They were being put in prison. Sometimes as a believer, you couldn't even keep your job. And so they were coming to this conclusion. Well, I mean, we know that the Apostle Paul talked about us going to meet Jesus in the clouds, right? Something that Pastor Michael didn't teach, that the Apostle Paul taught. So he had talked about this, that this is something that was going to happen. But here we are in the middle of this persecution. So they were alarmed. Now, you and I know that at New Life Church, that when exactly how I lay out everything that's going to happen here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some of us might not see this eye to eye. You think that's possible? It's very possible, and that's okay. I want you to know that. I love you, and I respect you. And here at New Life Church, with some of these details, it's okay for you and I to say, well, I understand the gist of this chapter, but I don't believe exactly the way that you are outlining it, Pastor Michael. And again, what I would say to you is, I'm glad that you are thinking through it. Keep thinking through it, and we can still have fellowship together. I won't keep saying that, but that's an important thing at our church. So that is, I believe, that's a really important thing to understand right off the bat when it comes to this chapter. If you don't understand why they are troubled and they are alarmed, you're going to be like, well, then you're not really going to understand his message to them and what he has to say. The next thing we see is this. Paul is seeking to alleviate their fears by telling them that there are two things that need to happen first. Right? And first is specifically, this is where I said, you can hear that and think, well, maybe that was a reference. You just made a reference first to the rapture. At this point in time, I'm not. I'm making a reference to the judgment that is poured out during the 7-year tribulation. Again, just connecting, they're going through the persecution. They're going through the difficulties. It makes sense for them to assume maybe this is the tribulation, right? So, verse 3. Do I need to read that again? Yeah, I'm going to read that again. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Again, I believe he's talking there about the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And so there's two things that need to happen that are going to happen, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying, during the tribulation. 7-year tribulation. Thessalonians is not the only place it talks about it. We see that in the book of Daniel, which we've gone through before as well, and the book of Revelation. A lot of books talk about this. But Paul is telling them that what they're going through is not the 7-year tribulation, because two important aspects of the tribulation will take place and they haven't. So the first one, so what are these two things that Paul is talking about? The first one is this, is that the Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. Maybe I have told you before, I have encountered, not here in South Dakota, but in a previous ministry position, I have encountered someone who actually believed themselves to be the Antichrist. And they were really, as you can imagine, they were quite disturbed by that. That'd be bad news, right? To find out you're the Antichrist. But I'm not making fun of this. I'm really not. But one of the problems with that is that the Antichrist is going to be a powerful world leader. Right? And so the Antichrist is not going to be working an out-of-the-way job, you know, in a cubicle that no one ever knows about, maybe initially, but not ultimately. This is going to be a person who is a world leader. Let me tell you some of the things that we know about the Antichrist, and I'm going to go quickly because I've spent maybe two or three sermons already talking about the bio of who he is. Some of the names of the Antichrist: Gog of the land of Magog. Have you heard that? You're going to hear more about that as Russia keeps doing the crazy stuff that it is doing. And sometimes people spin out of control as they're trying to identify who the Antichrist is and exactly what's happening. So we always have to come back to the Word of God. But that's one reference. He's also referred to as the little horn. What book talks about him being the little horn? Daniel, right? Daniel 7 specifically. In this chapter, he is called the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. We know that this man is going to be a world ruler. He's going to lead a one world government. We also know that he will pretend to be a friend to Israel, right? He will pretend to be a friend of Israel, but inwardly he hates them. Antichrist, he's against everything that Jesus Christ is for. So he stands up against him and rebels against him, works against him. He's empowered by who? Satan. Satan himself empowers him. He makes war with the saints and the nation of Israel. The only ones who are safe are the ones who had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Interesting, before the foundation of the world. We can come back to that at a later point, right? And he has not been revealed yet. That will happen in the future. I cannot possibly disclose to you who the Antichrist is. If I tried to do that, that you should walk away from New Life Church and never come back, right? Is because I don't know who he is. There's no reason to believe that he's been revealed at this point in time. Could he possibly be on earth right now? It's possible. I mean, I certainly couldn't tell you that it's impossible. It's actually possible that he is on earth right now. Do I know that? Am I telling you that he is? Well, how could I possibly do that? But it certainly is a possibility. So that's who the Antichrist is. So again, keep the whole picture in mind. I believe what Paul is saying is you're going through this persecution. You're wondering if you've been left behind. You're wondering if the rapture has already happened. I want to tell you that if you were in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist would have been revealed. If you're in the middle of it, you would have known who this man is. I think that's what he's saying. Just kind of following what he's communicating, it sounds that way to me. But there's also another sign that he is giving them. And so the other sign is we look back at verse 3. He says, the man of lawlessness, but before that, and I don't know why I gave him in that order, but they're both there. Before that, he talks about the rebellion that will come first. So I have a question for you. What does he mean by that? Can someone just come up here real quick and explain that so I can be off the hook? I would love that. Unless you say the wrong thing, then I wouldn't like it. What does he mean there? I'm going to, I feel a little bit like I'm punting. You know, when you have your football team and they punt, you hate that because you want them to be aggressive and go for it. But I'm going to give you what I believe are like two primary options here when it comes to this rebellion. And I will say, this makes me feel a little bit better. The men and women who have been studying this for years, like scholars, Greek scholars, they're all over the place on exactly what this rebellion is. Just so you know, there's not a consensus in the evangelical Christian world when it comes to what this rebellion. I'm going to give you what I believe are the two main options. The first one is this, this would be the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And another book that we're familiar with, Daniel 9:27. So the abomination that causes desolation, this is something that Jesus talked about. And I believe this is a future time when the Antichrist himself will set himself up in the temple in the nation of Israel. He will set himself up in the temple, which scripture talks about, as God himself to be worshipped, right? I mean, Satan, the Antichrist, does not want people worshiping God. They hate that. Easy to figure out. They're against Christ. And so scripture tells us at a point in time, he is going to reveal himself in the temple of God, and he is going to be worshipped. And I believe that's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 24. Now, you might wonder, we're planning a trip to Israel, by the way, in October. Did you know that? And so you could still sign up and go with us in October to Israel. So there's information. I wasn't planning on saying this, but there's info. I don't get a commission, just so you know. It sounds like I get a commission. But you can get information in the foyer. You could plan on going with us. It'll be interesting. It'll be interesting to see how world events might, you know, impact all of this. But what temple? Where was I going with that trip? What temple? Well, one of the things that's very possible, and I believe will happen, is that the temple will be what? Rebuilt. And so I don't pretend, brothers and sisters, I don't pretend to be an expert about this. Like, I'm not meeting with a secret group of Jewish people who I know are planning on rebuilding the temple. So I can't give you any information like that. I can tell you that there are people who are talking about this, that this is a hope and a desire for many people, that the temple will be rebuilt. Exactly where will it be? You know, that's a little above, beyond my knowledge as well. But the Antichrist would set himself up in the temple. That's the great abomination. It actually refers back to, there's a double meaning there. You know, who is it? Antiochus Epiphanes. You guys remember him? That's like a really familiar name. He actually did that at one point in time in church history, that he was the initial abomination of desolation. I believe he sacrificed some pigs in the temple of God. That was really a foreshadowing of the great abomination of desolation. That will be, if you can believe it, will be far worse. Okay, so that's one of them. The other one would be this. When it comes to what the other rebellion would be, the other one is this, is that there is an apostasy, rebellion and apostasy. You could use either one of these words that is talked about, and if you want to take notes, 2 Timothy 3. So it's kind of like this general apostasy that will be happening at the end times. The abomination of desolation is like a real specific one, right? Now, I would lean towards that, honestly. Why? Because they're so tightly coupled. The Antichrist and this rebellion are so tightly, they're together mentioned. I believe that Paul's probably doing that for a reason. But the other one could be this general apostasy that is talked about in 2 Timothy 3. Let me just read a little bit of it for you. You can make up your own minds. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. So there is this sense that as you get closer to the end times, that there is a greater sense of an apostasy taking place. Now, again, I have to be careful the conclusions that I draw, but as you look at the American church, it's not hard to see that some of this is happening right now, right? Right? I mean, you look at some of the churches that used to be bastions and denominations, used to be bastions of truth. They are just giving way to our culture. They're just kind of going along with the ride with culture. They're redefining gender. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, wake up. They're redefining gender. They're redefining marriage. They're redefining the family. They're redefining sexual purity. I mean, this is something that's happening in the church. That's called an apostasy. That's walking away from the clear teachings in Scripture. It's what it is. We are living in the end times, biblically speaking. So now you can make up your mind. I lean towards something that's going to be happening during the tribulation itself, something that Daniel talks about, I believe something that Jesus talks about, but we can agree to disagree about that. But there is going to be a rebellion, no question about it. I don't believe that our world, our culture, and that you and I, we might disagree about this too. I don't believe we're going to get better and better and better. I don't believe that. I believe that ultimately it's Jesus who's going to come back and he's going to make everything better. That's what I believe. Okay, let's keep following this train of thought. Whew, okay. I told you this was some deep end times stuff, man. We're talking about the temple being rebuilt. I mean, I know this is wild. The other thing that we see here, if we're just following what the Apostle Paul is saying, the next thing that he mentions is this, is that God is restraining the Antichrist from accomplishing his evil plan on earth. That's a little bit my interpretation, but look at verses 5 and 7. Verse 5. Okay. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. I don't have much time to talk about that. I don't believe that's a reference to the church restraining him. I don't believe that's a reference to... I think it can only be a reference to the Holy Spirit. I mean, who else is powerful enough to restrain the Antichrist but God himself? I can't really conceive of anything. Some people maybe say it's the preaching of the gospel. Well, if that's the case, then it's really still God. So there is this, what Paul is saying is that the evil one, Satan, please hear me, that he wants to get busy, right? And he is busy. He is at work on earth right now. So are his demons. But what Paul is saying is that this coming of the Antichrist is a plan that Satan has, and he wants to unleash it, but God is restraining him. Again, I don't know if that sounds scary or how that sounds, but really what it needs to remind us of is God is in control. What God is saying to Satan is, not right now. I mean, that is his power, right? Satan doesn't get to just do whatever he wants to do. I mean, God is actually restraining him. I don't know what other interpretation you would get from it other than that. But you see Satan at work, as we've already talked about. The feeling of this apostasy already taking place. So next point. You guys, this is like a clear demonstration of the power of God. Jesus reveals his tremendous power over Satan and the Antichrist. Moving down, verse 8. This is the verse I have highlighted in my Bible because I just love to think about it. And then the lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And I believe at that point in time, we're talking about Jesus Christ returning at the end of the 7 years. I can't tell you what day and time that will be, but I believe it's at the end of the tribulation. And what you love about that is it doesn't really sound like a big battle, does it? It's like with the breath of his mouth. Now, what exactly Paul means by that, I don't really know, but I believe what we do know is it's not going to be hard. Why? Because Jesus is God. Amen? And so Jesus is not, he's not worried about facing the Antichrist. Jesus is not worried about how all this plays out. Listen, you and I don't need to be worried about how all this is going to play out. We don't need to give into fear. It's one of the dominant emotions like beneath the surface right now. And Paul is saying, do not live in fear. Listen, Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan. Amen? He's already defeated him, and he will finalize that at his coming. When I talk about he's already defeated him, that's through the cross. Next thing we see is this. It says, it talks about the Antichrist brings the apostasy through signs and miracles. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, which we've already said, with all power and false signs and wonders. So what is that telling you? He's a counterfeit. When Jesus came to earth, he worked signs and wonders, right? It's very clear in the Gospels. Jesus worked miracles all the time. And so what the Antichrist, through the power of Satan, what during the tribulation, he's actually going to have the ability to work miracles. And again, this is something that God already knows about, and this is a part of his word. This is going to happen. But this is how, if you might wonder, like during the tribulation, How is the Antichrist going to get people to follow him? Well, he's going to be doing things that only we might think that God can do. So there's going to be great deception that takes place. Let's keep moving. This next one is maybe might be one of the hardest ones for us to get. God's judgment is revealed upon unbelievers through a strong delusion. God's judgment is revealed upon unbelievers through a strong delusion. So look at verses 11. Look at verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. How does that sit with you this morning? Make you feel a little uncomfortable? It probably should. Probably should make you feel a little uncomfortable. That's going to challenge the theology for quite a few of us. But again, I didn't give you an interpretation of that verse. I just read it, and it already kind of rattles our way of thinking. Verse 12, it gets a lot better in verse 12. In order that all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what is this strong delusion? Now, what I believe this is a reference to is that we are talking about unbelievers. And I believe that there is a point in time, I think we know this to be true, right? We see this in the book of Romans, that there could become a point in time in the human heart where you keep sinning, and then God, Paul says, he just kind of turns you over, right? To your lost heart. And so I believe what he's talking about here is this delusion is something that God will do, but it's an act of judgment upon those who have heard the gospel. They should have known better, but they aren't believing. So God is just really just kind of turning them over as an act of judgment. What a frightening thought that is. What a frightening thought that is. But I think that's exactly what it is. It's an act of judgment upon these people who they should know better, but they have chosen not to believe the gospel. Whew. I'm gonna throw in an extra here real fast. We're almost done. I know it's a fire hydrant kind of theology morning. What do you do, brothers and sisters, what do you do if you're sitting at home and you're watching Fox News or you're watching CNN News? Raise your hand if that's you. It's having a little fun. We won't separate our church that way. God forgive those churches that do that. And let's say that you're at home and you start to come to the conclusion that, oh yeah, man, that Gog, Magog thing, that's Putin. Now, I'm not saying that, by the way. And you start to come to some conclusions that we've got a few years left until the rapture, and you're really concerned. My question for you is, what are you going to do about it? Let's say that this morning you're like, we've got a few years left, that's it. My question for you is, what are you going to do about it? If you have a plan for stopping the Antichrist, I want to encourage you to go ahead and do it. So maybe you're watching the news so much, you're listening to your favorite podcast people, and then you come to this conclusion, I have a plan for actually how to stop the Antichrist. I want to encourage you to go for it. Now, I'm having a little fun. The reason why I'm having a little fun is you can't do it. You can't stop the Antichrist, right? You can't stop him from coming. Why can I say that with such certainty? Because it's all right here. The Antichrist is coming. It's for certain. The 7-year tribulation is coming. It's for certain. So what I want to encourage you guys not to do is get lost in all this speculation. You spend all your time thinking about this, but then you forget to make any impact on earth right now, right? This is a great temptation of Christianity and evangelicals. We spend all of our time thinking about this. We've picked out our bunker where we're going to go hide if it all happens. And then what happens is we're not making any difference on earth. Think I have any energy for that? Here's what you need to do. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. How did he live while he was on earth? What did Jesus do while he was on earth? What did the Apostle Paul spend his time doing as he was revealing this? He didn't go hide in the mountains. He built relationships with people. He discipled them. The reason why is because the Apostle Paul knew that the ultimate greatest power on earth is the gospel. Amen? It's the gospel. So you and I are building relationships with people. We're sharing the gospel with people. We're discipling people. We're not allowing ourselves to get locked away in this little echo chamber where we're no good on earth. That's not what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was planting churches, making disciples. Final points. We're going to be done here. Where do we find the strength to stand firm in the midst of such troubling times? Well, what does Paul say? He says, our salvation. Our salvation. Verses 13 and 14, I'm going to read it. He's telling them to stand firm in all this. Don't freak out. Don't hide. Don't run away. Don't escape. Stand firm. But we ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you, God chose, as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So what Paul is, what he's saying there is this, is listen, you want to know what your ultimate hope is. He's given you two final thoughts here. The first one is your ultimate hope is your salvation. Salvation means to be rescued from a great danger. If you are in Christ, you are safe. Amen. That's an important truth. If you're in Christ, you are safe. He is your life. He is going to rescue you. He is always going to come through. So Paul's just reminding them, don't be like everyone else who's so anxious. You're in Christ, right? Christ is going to come back, and with his breath, he's going to overcome the evil one. Don't live in fear. But then he's also saying this, and this is the last point. Like, how do we stand firm in our salvation? How do we stand firm through the eternal word of God? The eternal word of God. Look at verse 15. You might not see this initially. He writes, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Tradition, what that basically means is something that was passed down to them from the Apostle Paul. What he's talking about is his teaching. What he's talking about is the word of God. So for you and I, this morning, if you want to be people who like are not living in fear like everyone else, if you want to be people who are not scared, who are not alarmed, here's what you need to do. You and I, we need to be people of the book. We need to know the word of God. We need to be reminded that no matter what is going on in the Ukraine, no matter what is going on in Russia, that you and I, we know that Jesus wins. He's going to win, and we are on the winning team. Paul wants us this morning to be reminded that Jesus wins. You and I don't have to live in fear, and the days are short. We need to be busy for the kingdom of God. You bow your heads. I'll have the worship team come up here. Close with the song. I just want to pray for you guys. Pray for you, pray over you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for everyone who's here. God, I don't know who's really troubled in heart right now. God, you, of course, do. You know all things. You're God. God, I pray for everyone at New Life Church. God, I pray that we would not be like the world, that we're not dominated by fear and anxiety, no matter what is going on. God, you are always good. You are always in control. You are King, Lord over all. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us, there's a growing confidence in your goodness, a growing confidence, God, in your word. We can see how it all ends, and we can rest in that truth. So, God, I pray that you bring peace to our hearts. I pray that you bring comfort to our hearts. I pray that we leave here this morning with some of these burdens lifted, knowing that you are powerful, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are always at work fulfilling, God, your plan. And your plan is for certain. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.